All right, so I get into this here. I just started with you. We should ascribe to the Lord the worship due his name, even when it's cold outside, even when the roads aren't ideal, even when you're sick, are tired, or whatever. I know there's a couple families here who've lost a loved one this week. I mean, life gets hard. And sometimes because of that, my concern is God takes a back seat. Like, we don't have time for God this week. May that never be. May that never be. God should always be number one, no matter what we're going through. As we come on the Christmas season here, I think I said this last week, the thing that has really stood out to me as I've been studying, getting ready for the Christmas season, is just all the emotions associated with Christmas. All the emotions surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, talking about emotions, though, there's a danger to emotions, especially in modern Christianity today. And I think it's something, I know that our worship team has been very sensitive to that. We don't want to manipulate people into worshiping the Lord. We don't want to whip people up in a frenzy to worship the Lord. We're mindful of that. But would you acknowledge that in modern Christianity, in some places, it just seems like in some churches, it's all, what is it about? What is it about? Is it about Jesus? Is it even about Jesus? Or is it about the latest worship songs, the instruments, the drums? I don't know. We make it into something that I don't think it's supposed to be. Our culture today, we want to be entertained. We want to be amused. We want to be stimulated. And so it seems like we're going for some kind of intense feeling. And so much goes with that there. But is the heart of it, are we truly worshiping Jesus? Are we worshiping something else? Are we worshiping a feeling? Are we worshiping the music? The sad reality is thousands of churches across America, preachers have abandoned the deep truths of God, and instead they spend their whole time just trying to set an emotional mood. And then people leave thinking that they've had some kind of profound experience, but then they go through their week and nothing changed. Some churches, you know, this is kind of a pet peeve of mine. People get slain in the spirit. Some churches, you know, they fall down, they pass out, and somebody puts a blanket over them or whatever. And I've been to these churches before, and like the next week, it's the very same people getting slain in the spirit again. And the next week, very same people got slain in the spirit again. I don't understand that so much. That's my problem. I know that's my problem. But they get slain in the spirit week after week after week after week, but their lives never change. I'm trying to point out the emotional hype that some churches buy into. I don't think we're one of those churches. The flip side of all that, though, is churches where there's no emotion. And is that even a greater danger? That we're just going through the motions, but there is no emotion. Is there not a danger in this extreme, a faith that is emotionless? It's all academic, it's all intellect, but no passion. I served in a church like that up in Cincinnati. It was purely academic, and I hated it. I didn't like it at all. The greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. God didn't say the greatest commandment is to serve him. The greatest commandment isn't to obey him. The greatest commandment isn't to listen to a preacher talk about him. The greatest commandment is that we love God. Do we love God? And let me ask you, personally, do you love God? And if you love God, how is that manifest? How is that manifested? Is that the right word? In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Do you do that? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? What does that look like when you delight yourself in the Lord? Over and over in the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? And what does it take for you to rejoice in the Lord? Does it take us to sing a couple songs up here to get you where you'll rejoice in the Lord? What about when you leave here? Are you still rejoicing in the Lord? When something bad happens this week, are you still rejoicing in the Lord? I want to point out, emotion is an important part of our walk with the Lord. I don't want us to be emotional. I don't want us to be led by our emotions. Don't be led by your emotions, but don't check the emotions out either. The Bible tells us we are to be cheerful givers. Don't just give, be a cheerful giver. First Peter tells pastors that you're required not only to do the work, but to be eager to do it. Eager to do it. I'll give you a warning out of Deuteronomy 28. We're judged because of our lack of emotion in serving God. This is what it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord that the Lord sends against you. What does it say? Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly. It's one thing to serve the Lord. Okay, I came to church today. I checked that off, you know. You served the Lord. But did you do it joyfully and gladly? That's what I want to get at. And like I said, emotions are a big part of the whole Christmas story. The celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. What happens? The Magi, we see they're rejoicing. Mary is moved to the core of her being, bursting forth with spontaneous song of praise that she could hardly contain herself. The angels burst out in song. The shepherds rejoice. Simeon, he explodes with praise. Elizabeth feels unworthy to even be there. John the Baptist, he was only 6 months old in the womb, not even born yet, and he leaped for joy. Joy, joy, joy. Everywhere there's joy and rejoicing because of the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that in the Christmas story and then identify with that. Am I rejoicing in the presence of the Lord? Often, too often, you know, the Christmas story, and you think about the Magi, and you think about the shepherds, and you think about the angels, and you think about all the different people in the Christmas story. Who do you relate to? Who do you relate to? I'm thinking the one that most of us might relate to. Remember when the Magi came to King Herod and asked where the baby was? In King Herod, what he did, he turned to the chief priest. And the chief priest knew exactly where the baby was to be born. It told him, in Bethlehem, that's where the baby is to be born. Chief priest knew it, but they didn't go. The chief priest seemed pretty apathetic in their worship of Jesus Christ. So all these characters in the Christmas story, who do we relate to? I worry that the ones we really relate to are the chief priests and the elders. It's just Jesus. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. When you study the Christmas story, you see in the book of Luke, there are five songs. Elizabeth's Benedicta, that's a Latin, by the way, means blessing. Mary's Magnificat. In Zechariah's Benedictus, that's what we talked about last week. In the angels, Gloria. In Simeon's, don't worry about it. All these songs, five songs associated in the Gospel of Luke. In Graham Scroggie, if that's how you say his name, he says these songs are the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christmas hymns. And they only appear in Luke. And the one we're going to talk about today is Elizabeth's song. What do they call it? Elizabeth Benedicta. Benedicta. What we know about Elizabeth? What we know about her? Let me take you back to last week when we talked about Zechariah. So let me take you back to Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron, which means she was a Levite. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So we talked about all this last week when we were talking about Zechariah, but the same thing applies to Elizabeth. We know she's the wife of Zechariah. She's the daughter of a priest. She's considered blameless and upright. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth, they walked with God. They took their faith seriously. They served God faithfully. But we also find out she's childless. Verse 7 says Elizabeth was barren. And we also find out they're old. They were both well along in years, is what it says in verse 7. But what else do we know? What else do we know based on what we talked about last week? Gabriel showed up to Zechariah and says, your prayers have been heard. They're going to have a baby. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. All right, so there's the story. Now we know who Elizabeth is. All these things. She's old, but she's going to have a baby. All right, so now that the story moves on, and we talk briefly about Mary. So I got to tell you about Mary. We know about Mary, and that's not the focus today, but it starts in verse 26, Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. So here, Elizabeth encounters an angel. It's the angel Gabriel, same one that talked to Zechariah. So the angel appears to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And then what happens? Tells us in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled. She's freaking out. Oh, my gosh. And I said this last week. Angels don't talk to people without people dying, typically. So she's freaking out. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. A lot more about Mary. A lot more details about Mary. We'll talk about maybe next week. But what does Gabriel tell Elizabeth or tell Mary? He tells her about Elizabeth, who's also pregnant, was to say, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I like how the new NIV says that. For no word from God will ever fail. All right, Mary encounters this angel. Mary's greatly troubled. The angel tells her, Elizabeth, your relative, she's pregnant as well. And then that leads to verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So she hurries to Elizabeth's house. It was at that time Mary got ready and hurried. She hurried. Elizabeth lived 80 miles away. She hurried 80 miles away. That's a four-day journey. And it's a dangerous journey, a rugged country. So she goes to Zechariah's home. And Zechariah doesn't say a word because he can't. Remember that? Okay, and so Mary is just like everybody else. She has this great news, and she wants to tell someone. But who does she tell? At this point, I'm thinking she doesn't want to talk to Joseph about it. I don't even know if she talks to her mom and dad about it. And she's not going to go to the chief priest, and she's not going to go to King Herod. Where can she go to share this good news? And because of Gabriel, she has this, I'll go talk to Elizabeth. So she hurries 80 miles away. And the whole time there, I'm thinking, she's wondering, how's she going to explain this to Elizabeth? How is she going to explain her pregnancy to Elizabeth? So she catches up. This is verse 41. Elizabeth and Mary. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when Mary arrives and Elizabeth hears her voice and hears the greeting, two things happen that I want to point out to you. Two things happen. First of all, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. Verse 44 tells us the baby didn't just leap, it leaped for joy. And Elizabeth herself, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So two things to focus on. First of all, the baby leaping with joy. This is prenatal worship right here. That's pretty cool. Leap for joy. First human being to ever express joy at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist when he was still in the mother's womb. So it wouldn't be John the Baptist. It would be John the fetus at this point. 9 inches long. weighed about 1 pound, 1.5 pounds. And think about this. I don't know that he was not developed enough to really think, but apparently he was developed enough to experience emotion. At 6 months old in the mother's womb, when Jesus comes into our lives, when Mary walked into Elizabeth's house, Zechariah's house, with being pregnant with Jesus, that brings joy. It brought joy to John. When we hear about Jesus, it should bring us joy. John the fetus leaped with joy. Elizabeth responded with great joy. And as you read the text, then you see Mary breaks out in song. All this joy, joy, joy. So the baby leaped in the mother's womb, and Elizabeth, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Gabriel already told Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean to you, being filled with the Holy Spirit? It means you're controlled by the Holy. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is that true of you? Is the Holy Spirit controlling you? And that would be a beautiful thing if you surrender and submit and allow the Holy Spirit to control you. It's part of becoming a Christian. You die to yourself. You come out of the water, a new creation, allowing the Holy Spirit to reign, be in control. Now, you look at it on the negative side, somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the positive side. Somebody who is filled with something else is controlled by it. Somebody who's filled with anger, what does that mean? They're being controlled by their anger. Somebody who's filled with rage, they're being controlled by their rage. Somebody who's filled with jealousy or fear, they're being controlled by these things. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means you have surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to reign, to take over. And also, in Bible times, being filled with the Holy Spirit often was connected with having a message from God. And we find this is true with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the back page of your outline talks about Elizabeth's song, which is more of a shout than a song. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." It was saying in a loud voice, exuberant, excited. She couldn't hold back. She had to say it, and she said it loudly. And there was no need for Mary to explain anything. Mary comes to the house wondering, how am I going to say this? I don't know how I'm going to explain any of this here. And she doesn't have to say a word. Elizabeth already knows exactly what's going on. She knows all about it. Elizabeth doesn't say a word about herself. Guess what? I'm pregnant too. No, she doesn't say anything. It's completely focused on Mary. And imagine the effect that would have on Mary, who at this time wasn't visibly pregnant. If anything, she probably lost weight on the journey there, 4 days to get there. And instantly, Elizabeth blesses her because she's carrying the Lord. And I'm thinking, Mary, the whole trip was thinking about all the ramifications. You know, what's Joseph going to think? What's Joseph going to do? What's everybody else going to do? She's thinking about all these. And she's crying out to the Lord the whole journey there, the whole way there. And then the very first person she meets not only believes her, but believes her before Mary even tells her anything about it. As Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she began to speak. She sing, shout. As the Holy Spirit led her, in a loud voice, she exclaimed. She's so excited, she literally shouted out the message that God gave her. And what did she shout? First of all, she said, "Blessed are you among women." Mary is blessed. Blessed among women. The most honored of all women for this unique grace that was granted to her. Mary, among all women on earth, you are the most blessed one because of this privilege of giving birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Mary's blessedness was based on the blessedness of the child she would bear. Mary, you are blessed. But Elizabeth doesn't stop there. She goes on. And and blessed is the child you bear. Jesus is blessed. Other translations, most translations said, blessed is the fruit of your womb, which is a common phrase in the Old Testament. It's the only used here in the New Testament this one time. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, or blessed is the child you will bear. Jesus is blessed. Mary is blessed. Jesus is blessed. And then the thing that really stood out to me as I studied this week here, what Elizabeth said next in verse 43, in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Verse 43 says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Well, she said, Jesus is Lord. You see that? She recognized then, already, Jesus is Lord. And I think this is an amazing, amazing statement by Elizabeth. She calls Jesus Lord before he even is born. She recognizes him as Messiah. She recognizes the authority of this baby before he's born, before he performs any miracles, before he preaches any sermons, before he dies on the cross, before he's raised from the dead. Elizabeth is the first person in the New Testament to confess her faith in Jesus as Lord. Elizabeth's joy was in having an encounter with the Lord himself. I really want you to see that. It wasn't based on the music. It wasn't based on the experience with an angel. It wasn't based on the sermon that week. It wasn't based on anything. It was based on she encountered the Lord. Elizabeth's joy was in having an encounter with the Lord himself. Her emotions went through the roof when she found herself in the same room with the Lord. Even the Lord, he hadn't even been born yet. Another, just a little side note here. How she say this here? But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. At this point, Mary is still in her first trimester, but she's already a mother. I just think that stood out to me. And one more thing. Mary, you are blessed. Jesus, you are blessed. Jesus, you are Lord. And the fourth thing she says, blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Faith, your faith is blessed. Blessed is she who believed. In contrast to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who doubted and hasn't been able to talk to her for 9 months, Mary believes Gabriel's words. Mary believed that what God had said would come true. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she commends Mary's faith. She encourages Mary's faith. She blesses Mary's faith. Blessed is she who believes. Now, there's a message here for us. Blessed is Mary because she believed. Blessed are you because you believe. When you believe the words of the Lord, you will be so blessed. And for those who struggle believing the words of the Lord, you're not going to experience that blessing. You need to surrender and acknowledge He is Lord and put your faith in Him so you can be blessed too, and so you can delight in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and leap for joy in the Lord, as we all should. Joy, there's many things. There's many things that they could have been excited about. Mary and Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth could have been excited about seeing one another. They could have been excited that Elizabeth is pregnant after being barren for so long. They could have been excited about the baby inside of Elizabeth leaping for joy. But what they are truly excited about, what the focus of the whole passage, what they're really, really, really excited about is Jesus Christ coming into the world. We can be excited about a lot of things during the Christmas season. You can be excited about seeing your family. You can be excited about getting gifts, giving gifts, excited about the food. I'm always excited about the food. But learn from Mary and Elizabeth. Keep it focused on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. True joy comes when we when we see that it's about Jesus, we are challenged by John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Mary to be excited about the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. John leaps for joy. Elizabeth, she shouts with joy. A few verses later, Mary, she who began with a troubled spirit, she breaks out in song as well. There is wonderful, great joy available to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Mary had already been pronounced blessed among women by Gabriel. And Mary was blessed for the privilege of giving birth to the Messiah. However, we are all blessed when we believe what the Lord has said. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Jesus is the King of kings. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one who sets us free. Jesus is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I bet we could go on here a long, long, long time talking about all that Jesus is. Do you believe it? And more importantly, are you rejoicing in it? Are you rejoicing in who Jesus Christ is? Shame on us if we don't. And I'm just asking that we get our worship right. Let's make sure it's about Jesus. It's focused on Jesus. It's centered on Jesus and nothing else. Nothing else.